You can open your copy of the Word to the first letter of John. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 in the passage that was read for us by Mr. Mark. As you open, let us think about what we will read. This is God's Word that we are looking at this morning. This is not my Word. This is not some religious leader's word. This is God's word. So I pray that our hearts are opened and prepared to look at it this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it was page 1054 in the Pew Bible. But what we believe matters. It matters for how we live our lives. It matters for how we evaluate and look at the world. For example, if you believe that purple aliens are going to attack the earth at any moment, it would probably change the way you live your life. Maybe you would stare up at the sky all the time, trying to see if you can spot them. Or maybe you would try to warn all of your friends about the earth's impending doom, which would mean you probably wouldn't have friends for very long. Or maybe you live in constant expectation of nuclear war. Just all of the nuclear warheads are just going to go off all at the same time, and it's going to be a mess. Right? So you build a bomb shelter. You go to Costco and you buy everything that shouldn't be bought in bulk. You buy it in bulk because you're like, I've got to survive this thing. So both of the examples may be a bit extreme. What we believe matters. It matters for our lives. And when it comes to an extremely big or an extremely important topic such as God, this is especially the case. What we believe about God determines every aspect of our life, whether we realize it or not. As A.W. Tozer, a noted Christian writer and scholar, put it, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. Theology matters. Theology is what we believe about God. And in this passage we're going to look at this morning, John addresses this very issue. He addresses God. And then he also addresses how this truth about God ought to affect our life and how we live. But before we continue in the Word, let us pray and ask God's assistance. Our Father, you are good and you are great. And as we will see in your Word today, you are light. And I pray that as we look at your Word this morning, that your light would shine into our lives, that you would reveal to us yourself, that we would see you, and that we would see ourselves in light of you. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So John here is writing a letter to a certain group of believers. We don't know exactly who that is, but it seems to be clear that he's writing to a specific group of people. And he opens his letter in somewhat of an interesting way, with kind of a direct focus or direct attention to God. And so after his introduction in verses 1 through 4, he says in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." You see, John here goes straight to God. He starts his letter and immediately he goes straight to God. Now he's writing this letter to a group of believers, a group of people, a church, who are struggling, who are being attacked by false teachers, and who are facing division within their church. But rather than start with, as we might expect, harsh rebukes, or maybe rather starting with a long string of imperatives, you should do this and do this and do that, he starts with God. He points the believers directly to God, and he gives us this statement about the nature and essence of God. This verse, verse 5, is a profound theological statement. Let us look at the source of this message, or the source of this statement. He says, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." See, John, this is not John's message. John is not saying, "This is what I am saying about God." No, John is saying, "This is what God has said about God." So in this verse, what we will be looking at this morning is what God has said about himself. And who better to tell us about God than himself? Who knows him better? Who has sought out the intricate mysteries of his being and his character more than himself? So John here is declaring to us the revelation that is the message that he has received from God. And not just him, but the other apostles have received as well. So in the first few verses, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we," he's referring to the apostles there. This is the apostolic message. He, John, was an apostle, one of the 12 original followers of Christ. He says, "We have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen it, we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So John here is setting up the background for his letter, and he's explaining to these believers, this is the message which we have received. What we have seen about the word of life, what we have touched, we have listened to, that we declare to you. Not our own message, but what we have received. And this word of life he is referring to is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who is the manifestation of God's eternal being in human form, in visible form. So what is this message that God is saying and that John brings to us? He says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. And this is an image, God as light, that is not new in Scripture to 1 John. If you are reading through the Scriptures, you'll see this before. This has its roots in the Old Testament. You see, John is a Jew. And so as a Jew, he would have been raised going to the synagogue. And what they did in the synagogue is they would open the scrolls and they would read from the scrolls from the Old Testament. So John would have memories of passages being read like Genesis 1, God creates light, first of all. Or he would have memories of hearing in Exodus how God appears to Moses in a burning bush in fire. Or how he leads his people out of Egypt with a cloud of shadow and light. Or how when God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses' face shines after being in the presence of God. And you can look through the Old Testament and many other passages, and any time that God is referenced, you will see references to either fire or light or brightness. So this is not a new idea to the Scriptures. And this is even not new to John's writings. If we look at the other writing that he gives us, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that he writes, Jesus in John says this about himself in John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And again he says in John 9:15, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So this statement that John makes is not something new. It's not something that he's invented. We see it through the Old Testament and in the rest of Scripture. But let's look a little bit closer at this statement that he makes. What does he say here in verse 5? This is what he says. Listen to this. That God is light. That is a positive statement. God is light. And then he says, "And in him is no darkness at all." So John first gives the positive statement, God is light. And then he gives the emphatic, or for emphasis, he gives this negative statement, "And in him is no darkness at all." It's as John is saying, God is light, and in case you missed the point, in case maybe you were wondering or you were doubting, in him there is no darkness at all. He is making it extremely clear for his readers. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And together these two phrases create a strong, stark picture of the nature and essence of God. God is light. See, John, this statement, God is light, is not just a description of what God looks like. It is not just merely a description of his appearance. It is a statement of God's very essence and nature. God is in and of himself light. And he is infinitely removed from darkness. Darkness cannot come close to him. It has no place with him. It is the complete opposite of him. So from this statement, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, I want us to make four quick observations about God from this statement. First, he is holy. He is holy. God is light. This speaks of his holiness. He is completely separate. There is none other like him. He is completely removed from sin or from evil, from any error or from anything that is not himself. He is light. A similar passage would be what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:16. Speaking of God, he says, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." God is light. And darkness cannot approach God. Just like when you are in a room and you turn the light on and the darkness just, whoop, it just disappears. It just goes away. So it is with God. His very nature, his very being expels all darkness. So that is the first observation. He is holy. Observation number two, he is pure. This idea of light is of consistency. There is no change or there's no complex parts to his nature. He is all one. He is completely flawless and perfect. No part of his character or being is dark. Every part of him is light. Every part of him, all of him is light. 100%. God is 100% light. It's not that he is 99% light and then there's one little part of God that is darkness. No, John is saying God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. He is pure. He is without trace of shadow or dimness. No place is brighter than another. No place is more light than and the other place is less light. God is consistently the same in nature and in essence, through and through, you could say. The third observation is he is unchangeable. He cannot change in nature or in character. He does not fade. He does not grow. He does not improve. And he does not deteriorate. See, we as humans, we grow, right? Baby on the screen, hopefully will not stay a baby forever. He will grow. We all grow, and then once we stop growing, we start growing in the opposite direction. We deteriorate. But God is not like you and me. He is of another essence. He is of another nature. He is light. He is unchangeable. He cannot grow. He cannot improve. Because how can you improve on God? How can you improve on perfection? And he cannot deteriorate because he cannot change. A similar passage that speaks to this is James 1:17, where he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God cannot change. He is light and he will always be light. And the fourth observation we see from this statement is that he is truth. God is truth. Light speaks of illumination. Nothing is hidden with God. Nothing is dark with God. Everything in the light is seen for what it truly is. Everything is revealed in the presence of God. Nothing can be hidden from him, and everything is exposed as what it truly is. There is no more greater nor more absolute truth or reality than God himself. What God says about something or about someone is the most truthful and real statement that could ever possibly be made. So, John here presents verse 5. This is the message we've received. God is light, and in him is no darkness. But after giving this high and this lofty and this glorious truth about God that ought to fill our minds, that ought to inspire our hearts to worship him, to see him, but John just doesn't leave us there. He immediately moves on to some practical implications of this truth. John seamlessly connects truth to everyday life. You'll see that verse 5 flows into verse 6 through 10. It's connected there. There's no break. There's no pause. He says, okay, that's truth. Now let's... No, it's just one continual stream of thought. So we're going to see from verses 6 and 10 through 10 two main implications of this truth. Two main ways this truth affects our life. That God is light. So what does that mean for us? First implication, our walk must match our talk. Our walk must match our talk. We'll see this verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do not practice the truth. You see, John in this verse is attacking at those false teachers that were influencing into this church, that were coming into this group of believers. They were presenting this theology, this idea of God called Gnosticism or Gnosticism. And what they taught was that all matter is evil. All physical things were evil. Our bodies are evil. The creation is evil. And it's only through our minds that we can know God. We can have this knowledge or revelation of God. So basically what they were saying is, as long as you know God with your mind, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter if you live in sinful lifestyles, because your body is flesh and it's evil anyway. So just do whatever you want. But John is striking in the opposite direction of that. For John, he establishes a direct connection between knowing God, having fellowship with God, and how we live our lives. And he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is, we know God. We walk with him. We are in his presence. We have relationship with God. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Because God is light, those who know him and walk with him must also be in the light. Because darkness, as we saw, has no place with God. Remember, light expels darkness. It does not allow it to remain. It does not allow it to be hidden. It does not allow anything to remain in darkness. So darkness has no place with God, and it cannot have a place with those who claim to know him and claim to walk with him. Thus, those whose life is patterned by unrepentant sin, that's what he says there, walk in darkness. That's a consistent lifestyle of walking in sin without turning from sin, without repentance of sin, without even attempting to, as we'll see in verse 9, confess sin. But lifestyle of unrepentant sin, unwilling to see what God says about the truth of sin. Those who live in such a lifestyle cannot be in fellowship with God. Both of those things cannot be true. We cannot live in habitual, continual, unrepentant sin and have fellowship, relationship with God. Those things are mutually exclusive. They cannot both be true. Either one is true and the other is false, or the one is false and the other one is true. So John says here, we lie and do not practice the truth if we say we are in fellowship with God, but our lives are patterned by sinful lifestyles. See here, our walk, how we live our life, does not match our talk. We talk in that we say we have fellowship with God, but our life says we are walking in darkness. And John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But you'll see the reverse. You'll see, so that is what walking in darkness is. Walking in light, we see in verse 7, but he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the opposite of walking in darkness, verse 6, is walking in the light. And this, John says, is the test of those who truly know God and have fellowship with him. Their walk matches with their talk. See, both of them, both of these people, verse 6 and verse 7, would claim to have fellowship with God. But the difference is, verse 6, their lives are walking in darkness. So John says, they lie and do not practice truth. But those in verse 7, it says, they walk in the light, that is, they have fellowship with God. And they follow after God, their life matches their talk. And we'll see an interesting result of this fellowship with God. See, our fellowship with God does not just result in a vertical relationship, it results in horizontal relationships as well. It has a horizontal aspect or a horizontal effect. Which means, it says, we have fellowship with one another. And again, John is attacking at those false teachers who were creating divisions in the church, who were creating disputes among people, and they were fighting and they were bickering against each other. And what John is saying here, he says, if you are truly walking in light, and if you are truly saying that you know God, you will have fellowship with one another. Those two things go hand in hand. And this fellowship that he speaks of is centered on God. As we have fellowship with God, we will also have fellowship with those who are fellowshipping with God. See, he brings us together. He brings us as a church together. And this is centered on God and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. That is the focus, that is the center, that is the focal point of our fellowship. He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Here it's speaking, as we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is continually applied to our lives. So that is implication number one. Our walk must match our talk. If we talk like if we know God, we must walk as though we know God. Implication number two, this is kind of the opposite. Our talk must match our walk. All right, so implication number one, and I know this is kind of confusing, lots of talks and walks and walks and talks and all this stuff. Just kind of track with me here. So implication number one, our walk, how we live, must match our talk, what we say. But implication number two, what we say, our talk, must match our walk, how we live. We'll see this in verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, for John here to deny our own sinfulness in nature, he says, we have no sin. That is speaking, we have no sinful nature. We are not sinners by nature. If we deny that, we are deceiving ourselves. See, we do not deceive God if we say we have no sin. Remember, God is light. He cannot be deceived, and he cannot be tricked. So we do not deceive God when we say, oh, I have no sin. And most likely, we're not even deceiving those other people that are sitting in the pew right next to you when you say, oh, I have no sin. Because, I mean, if you've been here long enough, they're going to know that you are lying. So you're not deceiving God when you say, oh, I have no sin. You're not even probably deceiving your wife or your husband or your kids or anyone in the pew next to you when you say, I have no sin. But you are deceiving yourself. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, God is light. God is truth. And those who claim to be without sin cannot be in the truth, because they would completely deny the truth that God says. For example, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is truth. That is the light that exposes all things for what they truly are. And so if we deny that we are sinners in nature, if we say, no, you know what, I'm not that bad of a person, I'm basically good, we're all basically good inside, that is to deny the truth. And to deny the truth is to be out of fellowship with God, because God is light and He is truth. But we'll see the other denial in verse 10. He says, again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John's condemnation here is even stronger. So if we deny that we are sinful, and this is referring to our actions, our sinful deeds, we have not sinned as an action. This denial of sinful actions, we're not just self-deceived. We're not just walking out of the truth. We are outright attacking the very nature of God Himself. Make Him a liar, it says. We make Him a liar. What greater blasphemy could there be than to call the God who is light, the God who is truth, who is holiness, who is purity, who is unchangeable, to call Him a liar, to make Him a liar? And again, those who deny their own sinful actions, or maybe if they don't deny it, maybe they excuse it. Maybe they say, oh, that's not really sin. I mean, we're all sinners, right? Nobody's perfect. I've heard that many times as an excuse. I can just live however I want. Nobody's perfect. They do not have the revealing light of God's word in them. That's what he says. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. God's word is a light, is a mirror that shows us for who we truly are. As Romans 3:23 says, we are all sinners. And so we look at God's word and we see ourselves for who we truly are. We are sinners in nature and we are sinners in action. Therefore, their talk, oh, I have no sin, does not match their walk, which God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So they talk as though they do not sin, but their walk is a walk of lies, of untruth. So that is the darkness side of this implication. What is the light? What is the good side? Verse 9, it is confession. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sins. Here, that is to admit the truth of our condition as God shines on our hearts. See, confession of sin is to admit the truth of our condition as God sees it. We are sinners by nature and by action, and we stand guilty before God and in need of forgiveness. That is confession. That is confession. And this confession is a result of fellowship with God. You see, as the light of God, remember, God is light. So as the light of God shines on our hearts and our lives, our eyes are opened to see the extent and the gravity of our own sinfulness and our desperate need for forgiveness. See, the more, and this may seem counterintuitive, the more we walk closer to God, doesn't mean that we're going to be more and more and more like, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm in fellowship with God. No, John is saying the closer we walk with God, if we truly have fellowship with God, we will see just how sinful we are. Because the light of God exposes our hearts, exposes the truth about us, and we see that we are sinners. And therefore, our confession matches our walk. Our talk, "I am a sinner, just as you say, God," matches our walk. We still are sinners. We still are sinners. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we turn to God, we realize who we are in light of what God has said, in light of God as light. We turn to God with confession and repentance. We fall to our knees and we say, "God, I realize I'm a sinner. What you say about me is true. Well, I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. Forgive me." And how does God respond? How does he respond to this confession? He says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us look at the basis or the grounds of this forgiveness. The basis or grounds of this forgiveness is not the sincerity of our remorse or the earnestness of our repentance. But it is the character of God himself. He doesn't say, if we confess our sins, if we're sorry enough, if we cry enough, if maybe we whip our backs in repentance and we walk a mile on our knees and bleed, maybe then God will forgive us. No, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. He points to God in his nature. See, it is God's nature that demands forgiveness, that necessitates it, and it is God's nature that secures it. It is God's justice that demands that we must be forgiven, but it is also, as we will see, God's justice that guarantees that we will be forgiven when we confess our sins. He says, faithful. God is faithful. That is, he keeps his word. What he has promised, he will do. He does not change. He cannot go against his promise. Because, as we had said, he is light. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his character. He is not fickle with his forgiveness. He does not forgive us sometimes, or forgive us often, or forgive us when he feels like it, or forgive us most of the time, or 99.999999% of the time. No, he forgives us every time. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse from righteousness. But notice the second character, or the second point where he draws us. God is just to forgive us our sins. And this may seem contrary to logic. What? God is just to forgive sins? How can God forgiving our sin be just? How is that justice? It seems like when we ask for God for forgiveness, it's like if we're asking him to deny his justice. To say, "God, I know I deserve your wrath and your sin, but please, please spare me." And we would think, wait, that can't be just. God has to look over our sin, right? But when he forgives us, he is not denying his nature. Once again, we saw God is light. He cannot change. He cannot deny his own nature. He forgives us. He is in perfect keeping with his justice in forgiving us. How? How is this possible? How could it be that God could forgive us and still be just? Because Jesus Christ satisfied all of God's justice and all of his righteous wrath against all our sin at the cross. Because in his death on the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. And God was pleased to bruise him and to crush him. To pour out the wrath that our sin had earned upon him. That's what Isaiah 53 says. It says, for our transgressions, he was pierced. He was bruised for our iniquity. He has paid the chastisement, the punishment, the price for our peace.
So brothers and sisters, the next time you confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, and God forgives you as He has promised to do, don't think that God is just kind of looking over your sin. Don't think that God just kind of decides that your sin isn't a big deal anymore, that He can just deny His justice. Oh no, God is light. He is light. He must satisfy His justice and His wrath for every one of your sins. No matter how small it may seem to you, no matter how inconsequential it might seem, the smallest little white lie, no, God is light. He must satisfy His justice. But, oh, praise His name. He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the perfect sacrifice that would satisfy completely, perfectly His perfect justice and make atonement for your sin at the cross. It is because God did not spare His own Son that He can forgive you. It is because God did not spare Jesus Christ on the cross, but poured out every single ounce of all of His righteous wrath and anger and condemnation on your sin, that He can forgive you when you confess your sins to Him. Oh, what mercy this is. What love. What grace! And this is the gospel. If you've never realized it before, this is the gospel. We are all sinners. And sin is a big deal. Sin is not inconsequential to God, because we have sinned against a great God, a God who is light, a God who is holy and perfect. And He cannot tolerate darkness. He cannot deny Himself, His wrath. But God is also love. And He is mercy. And in His love and mercy, He provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to die on behalf of sinners, and to fulfill and to drain and to empty all of God's wrath and all of His justice on our sin. And friend, if you are here this morning, maybe you've never heard the truth presented in that way, or maybe you have never turned and trusted in Christ as your Savior. I pray, see this God. See this God who is light. And see this diagnosis, this truth that He says. He says, if we deny our sin, if you are living in denial of your own sin, you lie and do not practice the truth. But Christ has come into this world, and He paid the penalty of our sin. If you will trust in Christ, turn to Him, trust in Him. And it is because of what Christ accomplished at the cross, we as believers can have boldness with humility as we approach God for forgiveness. Not pride or entitlement, as if we have earned our forgiveness, or as if we deserve it, or it is God's job to forgive us. No, we cannot come to God with pride, but we can also not come to God with fear or with doubtful worry, as if God would act, if we're asking God to act contrary to His nature. In fact, it would be contrary to God's justice if, when we as believers come to Him and confess our sin, it would be contrary to His justice for Him not to forgive us. Now that is boldness. That is the truth of Romans 8:1. Those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the boldness that the gospel gives to us. So He says, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. You see, sin makes us guilty before God. Sin makes us guilty before God. Therefore, His forgiving of our sins is His removal of that guilt and the restoration of the fellowship with Him that our sin had broken. So you see, our sin breaks that fellowship, that bond of closeness that we have with God as we're walking. And as when we confess our sin, He forgives our sin. And he restores us to that fellowship. He restores us to that fellowship that we had broken. And then he says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin not only makes us guilty before God, it makes us dirty before God. It makes us unclean before the God who is light, who is pure, who is completely without spot or without blemish. So when you confess your sins to God and he forgives your sin, he not only forgives your guilt, but he cleanses you. He removes the stain and the stench of sin from your life, and he makes you clean. He makes you spotless and blameless in his sight. And this cleansing is important to remember. This cleansing. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because God has a transformative purpose in forgiving us. You see, he does not forgive us so we can run straight back to the sin and righteousness that we just confessed. No, he has a purpose in it. He has a purpose in forgiving us, and it is to transform us. You see, some believers live this way. They are so confident of God's forgiveness, and rightly so, but they presume on God's forgiveness, and they say they continue to live sinfully because, as they say, well, he will always forgive me. Which is true, but they completely miss the purpose of God's forgiveness and the purpose of his cleansing. You see, God does not forgive us to give us license to live however we want, but to bring us into fellowship with him and to be transformed into the image of his Son. That is what Romans 8:29 is all about, being transformed into the image of his Son. So therefore, as Pastor once put it, I think it was in a Wednesday afternoon, we can depend on God's forgiveness, but we cannot presume upon God's forgiveness. We can depend that no matter what we do, no matter how sinful we are, we can always turn to God and he will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. But we cannot presume that that forgiveness is God's license in saying, okay, do whatever you want, live however you want. No, God's forgiveness is so that we may have fellowship with him, that we may live in light as he is light. So this is what walking in the light looks like. Believers who long for fellowship with God and who seek after holiness. You see, God is light. God is light, and we must be amazed by that. That is attractive to us. We must be drawn to the light and this God of light. So those who walk in the light are those who desire fellowship with God, who desire to seek after holiness, but who are still sinners, and who are grieved by their sin. You see, we see this contradiction, this battle in our lives. We desire God, and we walk after God, but we still sin. We are still sinners in nature. And so the believer, the person who is walking in the light, does not deny their sin, but they confess it. We are grieved by it, so we confess our sin. And we ask for forgiveness, fully confident that God will forgive our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness, so that we may be able to walk again with him. So that we may be restored to that fellowship, that sweet enjoyment of God that we long for. That we long for. So as we close this morning, let us think of what this means for us. What does this mean for you in your life? Well, at work means you admit your mistakes rather than blame those above you, or if you're a supervisor, those below you. It means you ask for forgiveness when you hurt or offend your coworker, even if it's the coworker that you don't like, or maybe the coworker that bothers you every single day, day in and day out. But yet, when you hurt them or you offend them, you seek forgiveness from them, and you are ready to extend forgiveness to them when they do the same to you. And at home, husbands, it means you own up to your mistakes and seek forgiveness from your wife or your kids when you have wronged them. You don't deny it. You don't put it off. You don't underplay it. You realize it for what it is. It is wrong. It is sin. So you own up to that and you ask for forgiveness. And wives, it means you may not always be right. And you must be willing to admit that and to forgive. Forgive when your husband comes to you, or forgive when your kids hurt you or offend you. And ask for forgiveness when you have hurt or offended them. And for kids, means you must ask forgiveness from your siblings when they annoy you and you get mad at them and almost throw them out the window. Or when you talk back to your parents, when they ask you to do something, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. We must ask for forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive. At church, it means you love others and you respect others. And you treat them with love and respect rather than condescension or judgmental prejudice, because you realize the depth of your own sin, your own sinfulness, and the wonder of God's forgiveness. The wonder of God's forgiveness means you freely and readily forgive those when they hurt you. And I promise you, if you stay in this church long enough, someone will hurt you, because we are all sinners. But what we must do, it is walking in the light. We readily forgive others when they have offended us, because we have been forgiven by God. You see, as we see God for who He is, that God is light, and as we see ourselves for who we are sinners, we draw near to God and we ask for forgiveness and repentance. And we have this attitude of being totally amazed and totally blown away that God could possibly forgive us. And so we are so ready and so immediate to forgive those who hurt us, because we have been forgiven of so much. For those of you maybe who are struggling with a sin, a besetting sin that continues to come back in your life, or maybe you have struggled with addiction to drugs or sex or money or gambling or gluttony or whatever it may be, any sin that seems to beset you over and over and over again, this means that you realize that you confess your sin, God will forgive you. Not because of you earning it, or because you cry enough tears, or you repent enough, or you promise to clean up your life if He forgives you. Oh God, if you forgive me, I'll stop using drugs. I'll stop falling after money. I'll stop doing these things that are wrong. No, that is not why we turn to God. That is not why He forgives us. We realize that He forgives us because He is faithful to keep what He has promised. And because Jesus Christ has paid and satisfied every single one of your sins that you deserve to pay for. And you now stand in Christ. For maybe those of you who think you are a pretty good person, maybe you've been coming to church your entire life. You've been wearing a suit and a tie every single Sunday morning, and you put on a great face, and everyone looks at you and they're like, wow, that is the model Christian. Wow, that person is so good. Maybe you think that maybe if you're not the best person, you realize there's definitely worse people out there. I mean, just look at that other person in the pew. I mean, oh my goodness, that's crazy. For you, that is to realize that every sin before God of light is terrible. It is only God's grace in providing Jesus Christ as a sacrifice in your place that you can be saved, that you can be forgiven, that you can pray to God and stand before Him. It's not as if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is for the murderers and the really bad people, but you, because you go to church your whole life, and maybe you just lie a few times, or maybe you just want a little bit of money sometimes, you can kind of just clean up your own life. Jesus is for those who are really bad people. I'm a pretty good person. I don't need Jesus. No, that is denying the truth. That is walking in darkness. The truth is that every one of us are sinful. And every single one of us needs Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation, for our coming to God. And so this ought to bring humility to us, because it is not of our own virtue that we're repent, or it is not of our own virtue that we're forgiven. It is only because of Christ. It is only because of Christ and what he has done. It is not your self-righteousness that secures God's goodwill towards you. It is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So humble yourself at his feet and allow his light to shine in your heart so that you may see your sin as he does. And this is not a once for all thing. This is a daily matter for every single one of us of believers. We are all tempted to, when we sin, to come to God with fear and to feel that we don't deserve God, which is true. But we think that because we don't deserve God, we can't come to him. And that is not the case, brothers and sisters, because God is faithful and God is just and he forgives our sin. And we are all tempted to think that we're basically pretty good. Maybe we had a good week or we had a good day. We're not really that sinful. So we think of ourselves highly or in pride. And for when we are thinking that way, we must look to this truth that God is light and humble ourselves. Humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And realize that it is only of his mercy, that it is only of his grace that we are forgiven. Let us pray. Our God and Father, you are light. You are glorious. Your truth is light. And I pray for every single one of us here that we would see your light, that we would enjoy your light, that we would seek to follow after you more and more every day. That when we are beset by sin and maybe shame is overcoming our hearts, that we would see this truth, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive our sins. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. And pray for us, maybe those who are here who do not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes to see you, to see you in all of your light, and to see the gracious provision that you have provided in Jesus Christ. Pray for every single one of us as we live out our lives this week, that we would see you for who you are, that you are light, that you are good, that you are holy. Pray for the rest of the events of this day. Father, weigh your word heavy in our hearts. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. It is in his name, the name of him who you sent to be the payment of our sin. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.